What are you really thankful for? I've known for some time that Thanksgiving season was to be my Sunday to speak. So I've given considerable thought to this. And what I thought about was there are what we call Thanksgiving of the moment. The Bible says, in everything we're to give thanks because this is the will of God concerning us. And there are times when we are thankful for food. We should be every time we sit down and eat. Those are thanksgivings for the moment, aren't they? And there are a lot of those in life. But there are deeper forms of thanksgiving that are meaningful to us because of something that has happened in our lives. When I was 12 years old, for example, I had learned to swim, and I was very confident that I could swim across the river, and I didn't realize that the current was so swift, and I dove in and started to swim and lost it. And if my uncle had not been there, I wouldn't be here today. And I've always been deeply grateful for my uncle's willingness to save me, because at that point I did not know Jesus as my Savior, and you know what that would have meant. When I was in the Army, I had experienced what it was to sleep out in a rainy night in a freezing cold, sometimes when the tent would collapse on you from the sleet. And so I always, in the wintertime, thank the Lord for a nice warm bed. When the wind is swirling around outside in the snow, I thank God for a nice warm bed. And I'm sure you do that too. We thank God for many, many things which we sincerely are appreciative for. And those, I think, I like to call a thanksgiving of the moment, which are important for us. Because as God's people, we need to be a thankful people. But I recently read, in thinking about this message, the prayer of Zacharias, husband of Elizabeth, who bore the son of John the Baptist. And there's some beautiful things in this prayer that I think bring us to something that is deeper than just being thankful for the moment. And I have entitled my message, Being Thankful for God's Best. And I want to read from Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. I want to read verses 57 to 64, and then we will look at Zacharias' prayer of thanksgiving, which was really a prophetic prayer when he considered the time that he lived. And just at the outset, I'd like to share with you kind of the two pegs that I would like us to hang our thoughts on. It always helps me when I'm going to speak to know where I'm going, but also to have something to hang my thoughts on. And hopefully you can hang your thoughts on some of the things that I've thought about as I've examined this prayer of Zacharias. The subject of what is God's best is salvation. And salvation is God's best because it reveals to us who God is. That God is a God of love. God is a God of power in salvation. And God is a God of faithfulness. And all these three things in this prayer are revealed to us. Now there's much more in the Bible than that, in the way that God reveals himself to us through his Son. And secondly, is that salvation is God's best because it tells us what comes to us as a result of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and because of salvation. And there are four things there that we'll notice that salvation brings to us. First of all, freedom. Freedom from the slavery of sin. Forgiveness of sins. Hope. And peace. And those four things we'll find in this prayer of Zacharias. Let me read just quickly from verse 57 to 64 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Now Elizabeth's full time that she should be delivered, and she had come, and she brought forth her son. You remember she and Zacharias had prayed for many years for a son, and they were old, and it seemed impossible. And her neighbors and her, and this is the time when they circumcised the boy and were going to name him. And so that we have all of that which went before, which we'll make reference to. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, "Not so, but he shall be called John." And they said unto her, "There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name." And they made signs to his father. Remember the story how Zacharias, because he didn't believe the angel Gabriel when he came to tell him that their prayers would be answered, God was about to give them a son, that he became deaf, I believe, deaf, and couldn't speak as well. And so they said, there is none, the angel said at that point that the name of this child would be John. And so it says here that they said unto her, "There should none of thy kindred that's called by the name of Zacharias, his father." And they made signs to his father how he would have him called, because he couldn't speak. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, "His name is John." I mean, he was being obedient to the angel there. He didn't say that his name would be called John, but that his name is John. And they marveled all of it. Then this verse, "And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God." This was Thanksgiving Day for Zacharias. The answer to he and Elizabeth's prayers of many years had arrived. The angel had said, "Your prayer is heard." The angel had also told Zacharias who this son would be, that he would be great, that he would draw many people to many people of Israel to God, and that he would be a herald of the Messiah who would come after him, and that he would announce his coming, this great gift of God. And on this particular day that we read of, the eighth day, they had come together to circumcise this son and to give him a name, which was according to the custom of the Jews at that time. And the friends there attempted to name this boy Zacharias after his father. And what's beautiful about this couple is their obedience to God. God always speaks to through obedient people. We find that throughout Scripture. I mean, if you read back in the early parts of the chapter, we'll read of Zacharias and Elizabeth. Not only was he a priest of God, but they were blameless. They had a tremendous testimony. They loved God. And Zacharias, ultimately, because he was dumb and couldn't speak, and I'm sure he and Elizabeth communicated in some way, because she knew what was going on. She knew what went on when he was in the temple there and the angel appeared to him when he was offering incense. And so there were a lot of time, 9 months, that he couldn't speak. So he had a lot of time to think. And this man knew God, and he knew the prophecy of the Old Scripture. And it comes out in this prayer, as we will look at it. You will see how he understood what God was about to do, that the Messiah was coming. That had been predicted long before. And so this is a very, very beautiful prayer. And so we see Elizabeth's obedience in saying, no, when they wanted to name the son Zacharias, she said, "His name is John." That's the name that the angel had given him. And that's the name that was communicated to her through, in some way, through her husband Zacharias. And at this moment, when they handed the tablet to Zacharias, he wrote, "His name is John." Not his name is called John. "His name is John." And immediately, his tongue was loosed and his ears were unstopped. And the Bible says, the Holy Spirit filled his being. Every time we read something like that, we need to take notice of what follows. Because this is the Spirit's message to us all today. The prayer of Zacharias. He broke into a hymn of praise. And so we come today to consider this hymn of thanksgiving. What was it that was at the top of Zacharias' list. It was not a prayer, as I said, of the moment, was it? It was Zacharias' thanksgiving for God's greatest and best gift, the gift of salvation. As I said before, one of the pegs that we want to hang our thoughts on as we consider this prayer is that salvation is God's best gift to us all who have believed because of what it reveals to us about God. This hymn, as we view it, reveals Zacharias' thanksgiving concerning the salvation of the Lord being given. And it was a prophetic prayer of thanksgiving because Jesus had not yet come. Jesus was coming. Mary gave birth to Jesus 3 months, was it? I think 3 months after Zacharias' son was born, John the Baptist. And for this aged priest, the knowledge of God was rightly held to be the joy of his life. And the coming of Christ to bring salvation would be above everything else. Above everything else, it would be a revelation of God, and that's what this prophetic prayer is all about. What does this prayer reveal to us about God? Verse 68, he says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited it and redeemed his people." To be redeemed means to be set free by the payment of a price. Salvation came to us at the cost of the life of our Savior. "He hath visited and redeemed his people." He's speaking, looking forward prophetically of Jesus who would come as the Messiah. The first line is, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." It sets forth the nature of this whole prayer, the nature of this whole passage. It is an ascription of praise to God for the blessings about to come through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And Zacharias is blessing God for his blessing. This is far surpasses what one would think Zacharias would be praying about after he had actually God had granted their prayers and given him a son. And God had given a good wife and health. He was a priest in the temple. And now he'd loosed his tongue so he was able to speak again and hear, unstopped his ears. You would think that would be one of the first things that would come out of his mouth. It probably would be for me. But no. He had a lot of time to think. And what came out of his heart and what came out of his mouth was in his heart, bound up all those months. And it was a thanksgiving to praise to God for the salvation that was about to come through the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that follows in this prayer is to be viewed as a revelation of God's love to us, first of all. That's what's revealed in the next verses. Because it says, after blessed be God, for God has visited and redeemed his people. To visit means that, and we find this a number of times in Scripture, that means that God has come to us where we were and met us in all of our needs and redeemed his people. He has come. The Bible says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son made of a woman, and so on. He has acted in love towards us. The Bible is clear in 1 John 4. God is love. Herein is God. Not that you or I love God, but that he loved us and gave his son to be the propitiation, or the one who has satisfied all of God's holy claims against us, against our sins. Jesus did that at the cross of Calvary. God has come to us. He has acted in love. That's what it means to visit. God's love is revealed in salvation. And secondly, God's power is revealed in this salvation. In verse 69, he says, and not only does God, we see God's love, but and God's power God hath raised up a horn of salvation for us. In the Old Testament, the horns of a bull always speak to us of strength and power, don't they? And that's what we see in the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is revealed in with regard to his coming into this world. And I often think of the many passages of Scripture, especially in the Gospel of John. Remember one time Pilate says, "Don't you know, Jesus, I have power to release you, or I have power to allow you to be crucified." Jesus said, "You have no power at all except they were given to you by God." The Lord Jesus had power to lay down his life, and he had power to take it again. There's power in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, in his coming to this earth. Many, many times in the Scriptures you read how often they, the religious rulers of the day and others, attempted to arrest him, but they couldn't yet because his time hadn't come. He vanished out of their sight, it says several times. His time had not yet come. It would seem as you read through some of the Scriptures that the crucifixion was really the result of the hatred of the human heart and the plot of man. It was that. But beyond all of that, it was the design of God. It was the plan and purpose of the love that God had in his heart to redeem sinful people like you and I. God's power is revealed in the coming of the Lord Jesus into this world. And in this passage of Scripture, when you read about the defeat of the enemies that Zacharias talks about, the battle is won. The battle against sin, Satan, and judgment is won. Every form of life has enemies, and we do too. There is the flesh within us, all of the human appetites that we have, and there is the world around us over which Satan is king, and there is Satan himself. Those are our enemies. That battle was won at Calvary. There's victory at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's power in salvation. And there's power in the miraculous new birth that takes place when a person trusts the Lord Jesus Christ. God's power is revealed in salvation. And then thirdly, God's faithfulness is revealed in this salvation. In this prayer, Zacharias says, "As God has spoken," in verse 70, "as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began," and so on. As God has spoken. The plan of salvation emanated in the heart of God before man appeared on earth. In the counsels of a past eternity, God purposed us for blessing and chose us in his Son, the Bible says. God had spoken through his holy prophets. And I think Zacharias had an awful lot of time to think about all of these Old Testament scriptures that prophesied of the Messiah who was to come as he prayed this prayer. And he says, "which have been since the world began." That's faithfulness and salvation. I think what Zacharias had understood and was giving expression to by the mouth of the prophet since the world began was the fulfillment, really, of all of the prophecies in the Old Testament with regard to the coming of the Messiah. And in this prayer, you will see that Zacharias had an understanding of the Word of God, because the prophecy concerning John the Baptist, that son who was born to Zacharias and Elizabeth, was made several times in the Old Testament, Isaiah 40, and also in Malachi chapter 3, I believe, that John the Baptist would be the one who would be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He would announce the good tidings of that one who was to come. And he himself says in John 1, that Jesus is the one that was preferred before him. And he was not worthy to untie his shoelaces. He was the one who came, would come after John the Baptist. But he was preferred before him because he says, "He was before me." And he was acknowledging the deity of the Lord Jesus in saying, even though in birth as a man, he came after him, John the Baptist. Jesus came after John the Baptist. But in reality, he was before him because he was from eternity to eternity God. So in Zacharias's thoughts, when he talked about the prophets and in them speaking from the beginning, I think he was referring back to Genesis 3:15, when God said and made that promise that the seed of the woman would crush Satan's head. And so this was the first promise of the Redeemer, and many of them followed. Hebrews 1 tells us God spoke by the prophets in time past. In last days he has spoken us by or through his Son. And so we see in this prayer Zacharias' appreciation for the gift of God in the coming Messiah. But we see God's love, we see God's power in salvation, and we see God's faithfulness. And then second peg that I like to hang my thought upon, and yours too, is that salvation is God's best gift because of what it brings to us. Thank you, whoever put that water there. I don't know if you've noticed as you read the prayer, and if you take time to read this prayer of this aged priest, he speaks always in the plural. Salvation is an individual thing. Each of us must come to the cross of Christ. Each of us recognize that we need a Savior. Each of us must recognize we cannot save ourselves. Each of us must recognize that God gave his Son the only way to him and the way, only way of salvation. And so while salvation is a personal thing, Zacharias is fully aware that it includes others. And Zacharias is celebrating in this prayer God's saving activity towards all who will trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think we need to keep that same note of praise in our prayers as well, that God today is saving people. Jesus still is in the business of saving people. And there's still many that are still outside of Christ. And that's why the Lord hasn't come yet, because he's still long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. And we need to communicate the greatness of God and the salvation of that comes only through the Lord Jesus Christ. So, what does salvation do for us? I sort of went over that before, but I'll skip that. There are four things that I noticed from this prayer. Notice in verse 71 that we should be saved or delivered from our enemies and all who hate us. Salvation frees us, delivers us from the bondage of sin and Satan and ourselves, and it delivers us from the kingdom of darkness. That's also in this prayer. We may not get to that. And brings us into the kingdom of God's love. I am so thankful that I'm a part of the family of God. We sing that hymn, don't we? We're so thankful that we're a part of the family of God. Unbelievers know nothing of that. We have friends who we have communicated the gospel to who don't want any part of that. I can't understand that. But it's a wonderful thing to be a part of the family of God, to be united together in the power of God's love. Salvation frees us from bondage. Every form, as I said before, of life has enemies, and so do we too. And the outcome of redemption is freedom. Redemption, as I mentioned, is to set free by paying a price. John the Baptist spoke of the remission of sins. Remission means to take away. And that's what he said when he saw Jesus coming in John 1:29. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." And the second thing we notice in his prayer is that salvation is God's best because it brings forgiveness to each one of us. Total and complete forgiveness. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from some sins? No, all sins. We're not sinners anymore. We're saints. Those of us who trust in Jesus are saints. We're saints who sin sometimes, but we're not sinners any longer. We've been delivered from that. We're a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's who we are. And so in verse 72 and 73, with regard to forgiveness, he says in his prayer, to perform mercy promise to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant. This also speaks of the faithfulness of God. The oath that he swore to our father Abraham. That takes me back, and I think it took Zacharias back to Genesis 22. That explains that covenant in the Old Testament. Isaac was a type of Christ, obedient to death. And by his death and resurrection, Isaiah was a type of Christ, and Christ has, by his death and resurrection, obtained eternal redemption for us, eternal forgiveness of sins. John the Baptist's ministry was to be a herald of this saving Savior, this Messiah, to give the knowledge, as he says in verse 77, of salvation to the people for the remission of their sins. If you've trusted Jesus Christ, you are eternally saved. And if you haven't, you are eternally lost. I used to have a brother-in-law that always had some kind of coined expression. Some of you heard me say this, but it's so relevant. He used to say, when he wanted to make a point, a woman can't be half pregnant. And it's obvious. You're either pregnant, a woman is either pregnant or she's not pregnant. And so we can't be half saved and half lost. We either believe or we don't believe. We either have life in Christ or we don't have life in Christ. He that believeth on the Son hath life, John 3:36. He that does not believe does not have life, but the wrath of God abides on him. If you've trusted Jesus Christ, you are saved, and you are saved eternally. And you enjoy and have the full forgiveness that God offers you through his Son. Sins covered, blotted out, gone forever. Buried in the deepest sea, as far removed as far as the east from the west. Sometimes there's a song that talks about God's forgetfulness. I don't like that song because the idea of forgetfulness conjures up the idea that you can remember them again. But God's forgiveness is better than having sins forgotten. If its sins are forgiven and covered totally and completely under the blood of Jesus, cleansed totally and completely. So that's the second thing we notice. God frees us, that comes to us, and God forgives us. And thirdly, the Lord brings hope to us, hope for eternity. And that comes out in his prayer too, in verse 71 and in 79a. Through the tender mercies of our God, whereby the dayspring on high hath, there you find again, visited us, come to us, to give light to them who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Dayspring in the Bible speaks of the morning sun that comes after the darkness of the night. But Zechariah in his hymn wasn't talking about the dayspring, the light that comes after the darkness of the night. He was talking about the one who is the dayspring. That's the one who is the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, brings hope to all who are without hope, and who all who are without God in this world, all who sit, as he says, in darkness and in despair. And that's where we were as unbelievers. We were in darkness and despair, and we had no hope. The only people who really have hope are those who have been saved by our mighty Savior. Where there is freedom, where there is forgiveness, where there is hope, there is the next thing, which is peace. And that comes out in his prayer too. He says in the last part of verse 79, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Not the experience of peace, but in the way of peace. The purpose of the day spring, the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world was not only to save us from our sins and to provide a great salvation for us, but to guide us in our path as Christians, as we live life, to guide us in the way of peace. As the light of the world, Jesus guides us. He guides us through the presence of his Holy Spirit, which reveals his word to us, which tells us in Psalm 119, 105, that the word of God is a lamp to our feet and a light to our way. Do I have that right? A lamp to our feet, right? First, and a light to our path. That's what the word of God is to us. And Jesus guides us in the way of peace. It's true that we can experience peace, but the way of peace is something different. It's something that the unbeliever knows nothing about. It is not the inner sense of the presence of God. Think about it this way. The unbeliever's ways are ways of strife and dissatisfaction and anger, which brings strife to individuals and to nations. Look at your TV today. In the last day or two, the United States just appointed a man to the Supreme Court. And I don't know if you watch TV at all, but the mobs out there that are demonstrating their hatred, that's not the way of peace. That's what you see in the world. That's a way of hate. The opposite of the way of peace. God guides us into the way of peace. And Romans 3, I think it is, remember that long list that Paul describes people who reject and hate God? It says, the way of peace have they not known. The unbeliever doesn't know the way of peace. I play golf with a man. He's religious, but he's not saved. He's always been a very nice guy, but just recently he has took objection to something in his neighborhood that is terrible. And I mean, it's something that could annoy most people. But he is angry. He is pursuing other neighbors against this neighbor who is doing this thing, which is not a big deal in my judgment. And I've never seen the anger and hatred. I can't even talk to him about this. And that's not the way of peace. As believers, we need to learn the way of peace. The way of peace is the way we live life. Our lifestyle that the Lord leads us into is literally the highway of peace. That's where we should live, in the enjoyment of that peace. The Bible says in Romans 5 that we are justified by faith and we have peace with God. That's a wonderful thing. But to live life in obedience to the word of God is to have the peace of God, as Paul describes in Philippians 4, to be anxious about nothing and so on, and to live life enjoying the peace of God. We can do that as Christians. Living life obediently under the lordship of Christ leads to this blessed personal way of peace. If you will take time to study this prayer, I think you too will agree that God's greatest blessing to mankind is the gift of salvation. And salvation is God's best gift because it reveals to us who God is, and it reveals something to us about God, his love, his power, his faithfulness, and it also reveals to us what comes to us purely by God's grace: freedom from the slavery of sin, forgiveness of sins, hope for eternity, and a peace that satisfies. During this Thanksgiving season, let's take time to be truly grateful for the greatest of all gifts, the gift of salvation that has come to us free of cost, free of charge, but to Jesus, it cost him everything. Let's pray. God, our Father, we should ever be thankful for delivering us from the power of darkness into the kingdom of your dear Son, into the kingdom of your love, into the kingdom where we enjoy forgiveness, and all the blessings that have come to us. Because you loved us first, Father, and we love you, and we love you, Lord Jesus, because you've loved us first. So may the words of the prayer of this aged priest be effective in our hearts. May it challenge us, our God, to think deeply about what we are most grateful for while we live our lives in a weak attempt, Lord, in all humility, to live day by day trusting you. You've promised to give peace to those who have their minds stayed upon you and who trust you, and we know that that's so. So we commit one another to your care and your blessing as we go our several names, and we give you our praise in the wonderful, blessed name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.